Good morning. If you have your Bibles, and there's no reason why you shouldn't, turn to the third chapter of Galatians. Paul, in verse 2, says, or asks them a question, "This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" I counted them up, and today is the 13th message in a row on faith. And we have not yet really scratched the surface of the subject. But today I'd like to speak to you about the hearing of faith. To give you some background on the church at Galatia, or this letter to the church at Galatia, we must begin in chapter 1, and I want to give you a summary overview of the first few chapters to understand where we're at now. Paul lays down the foundational point of the letter in verse 3. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Then Paul starts into what he really wants to address concerning this church. And one of the big problems that he was going to address was their listening to false teachers, to fake news. We've heard that term more recently, or most recently, in the past administration of this country, and it is a real term. There is fake news, whether you're talking about any kind of report of anything can be a wrong report. And Paul is chiding and marveling at how they were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, Paul says, if I'm come to you, or any angel from heaven comes to you and preaches any gospel to you other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That word "received" is used in some 7 or 8 different ways in the scriptures. That word "received" has many variations. And it's translated into this word "receive" or "received," but it has 7 different ways that it can be applied, or different Greek words that it's translated from. Now, Paul, so you get the picture. This church had, we find out later, begun in the truth, and they had backslidden into the false doctrine of mixing the law with grace. They had backslidden, and Paul asked them another question later on. He says, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So Paul is going to ask them a series of questions throughout this letter to get them to think. And that's a lot of reasons why teachers ask questions to their students, isn't it? Is to get them to think and logically reason out things. So Paul uses that tactic throughout his letters, and he certainly uses it here in Galatia. So Paul asks a question in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So men can be persuaded and convinced about a lot of things, can't they? Paul's asking them, am I persuading men or God? Are you going to persuade God to believe anything? Are you going to persuade God about anything? You're not going to convince God. He knows all truth already. You can't persuade Him. Paul's business and job and our job is to persuade men and convince men. Now, he says, but if I seek to please men, then I would not be the servant of Christ. So you see what's going on here. These false teachers have come in and are scratching their itching ears, as it's used in another place. All human beings have an itch that needs or wants to be scratched. And that itch is, I want to feel good about myself. That itch is, I must be high on the rung of things that I admire. I must be elevated, and a lot of people are good at elevating the egos of other people. Now, and feeding the egos of other people, that would be pleasing men. Don't you love it when people dote over you and brag on you? Don't you love it? Our natural part loves that. Paul says, if I did that, then I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. If I just told you what you wanted to hear. So, Paul will develop this thought throughout the letter as pleasing men as opposed to being a servant of Christ and pleasing God. So, because the false teachers were pleasing men and they fell for it. They fell for it. They had told them that you must keep the law in order for grace to be sufficient, basically. Now, people who conduct their lives in order to please men or gain the favor of men are not serving God. I want you to remember that. Now, Paul gives a defense. You know, everywhere Paul went, he had to certify his apostleship or defend his apostleship. And Paul is assuring these Galatians who were listening to the false teachers. He says, "But I certify you in verse 11, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." He says, "I didn't receive it of man." That's another different usage of the word receive. He says, "I didn't get it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And I want you to know that all truth, every spiritual truth that you understand was taught to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it didn't come by the preacher who learned it from another man somewhere. He learned it from God. He learned it from the Spirit. That's how all revelation, true revelation comes, true spiritual revelation comes from God Himself. Amen. Who better to tell God's story than God Himself? Who better to reveal God than God Himself? Now, Paul says, he goes on and continues with his defense. Now, Paul had not, you know, when Paul, he goes through his history lesson and he tells you, "Look, when God called me, separated me from my mother's womb, I did not confer immediately. I did not confer with flesh and blood." He says, "I went down to, where'd he go? Egypt. He went and spent a lot of time in the desert." And he said, came back. And then he says, "I was unknown to the folks in Judea. I had not met them by face." He hadn't met any of the apostles. And he came up and he came back. And when he went to Judea, they met him with a kind of like Ananias met him. They didn't really want to see him. They questioned him, questioned his apostleship. And they said of him, the only thing that they knew about him, that he had is preaching the faith that he once destroyed. That's all they knew about Paul. That he was now preaching the thing that he once destroyed. He was preaching Christ when he was trying to destroy it that way. Now, Paul says that he took Barnabas and Titus with him, and most of them that when they came there perceived the grace of God that was with them, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship, and confirmed that he should go to the Gentiles, but that Peter should remain with the Jews. See, Peter was there. But some wanted to have Titus circumcised. Can you imagine that? A grown man? That would be tough, wouldn't it? For you to succumb to. Because Titus wasn't a Jew. He was a Greek. And when they were there at this conference, Titus wasn't compelled to be circumcised. It didn't move him to be circumcised and go back under the law and be brought under the subjection of them, because the reason why they wanted him to be circumcised was so that they could have some kind of authority over him. Now, I hope you're following this, because it matters. They wanted to bring them into the bondage of the law. Now, then Peter comes up. We'll take this up. In chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Now remember, Peter's supposed to be the one going to the Jews. That didn't mean that he was forbidden to preach to Gentiles, okay? We're not forbidden to preach to anybody. Now, but Peter was eating with the Gentiles, and for a Jew, that would be, for a traditional Jew, a natural Jew, that would be something blasphemous to God and unclean, filthy, for them to have company with Gentiles. And Paul, but Peter was eating with them, because Peter had already had his revelation of God that he doesn't respect the person of any man, and not to call common what God had cleansed. So, but when they were come, when the Jews were come, get the picture. Peter's here with the Gentiles because he's understanding that God doesn't respect people. That God, that he's cleaned them up, and they're okay to eat with. They're not filthy in themselves. They've been cleaned up by God. But when the Jews come, when his brethren in the flesh come, he withdrew. Peter left the Gentiles and went with the Jews, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise. So we've got a division here in the church at Antioch. Okay? And he took other Jews with him. And so they separated themselves again from the Gentiles, contrary to what Peter had already experienced at Cornelius' house. Peter was torn, wasn't he? Peter was torn between his, because of fear, and he was afraid that he might lose some of his old friends that were Judaizing, that were Jews, that were sympathetic to Judaism. Peter was seeking to please men. And at that moment, he wasn't serving Christ, was he? He wasn't really serving Christ. He was seeking to please men. Now, and he took other Jews with him from the church. But when I saw, this is Paul speaking in verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You know what that means? Peter, you're a hypocrite. Out of your mouth, you say one thing, but your actions prove another. You can't compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews do when you are doing, when you're eating with the Gentiles. You're not consistent, Peter. You're saying one thing and doing something else. Now, he says, and this is what Paul responded to Peter, to that question. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Strongest language in the Bible. When God forbids something, and Paul says God forbid, it is some of the strongest language used in the Bible. Now listen to this. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He says, if I'm hypocritical, I'm a transgressor. Paul says, if I build again, and talking about Peter had the revelation on the housetop of that Cornelius, and God had cleaned him up. God had said it's okay for you to have dealings with the Gentiles. And then he goes, and then he is a hypocrite and he leaves the Gentiles for the Jews. Then he's building that which he destroyed. And he's a transgressor. Now, I am crucified, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I think he told all that to Peter. And I think he brought that up to this church at Galatia because they were doing the exact same thing that Peter was doing. Do y'all see that? That they started off. Well, let's go. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I think Paul told that all to Peter. And then he brings recorded to them what he said to Peter. Now, he picks the Galatians back up and he's not using Peter as an example anymore. He's talking directly to the Galatians. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus was crucified in Galatia. Now there may have been some there that saw the crucifixion, but Paul is saying Jesus Christ and him crucified have been evidently set forth among you. You know, when Paul preached to the Corinthians, that's all he wanted to preach about. He said, I determined to know nothing among you that save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's telling these Galatians, when we came and preached the gospel to you, that's what you heard. Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that was evidently set forth among you. Then he says this. We come back to our text. This only what I learned of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You desire to go back, to go under all this law stuff? You think that it's a mix between the flesh and the spirit? Paul says, ask them another question in verse 3. Are ye so foolish? Having now begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then he brings up Abraham. Now, I want to deal with this hearing of faith. Y'all got the background. You understand that this church had backslidden into the fleshly performance of the law because of false teachers preaching another gospel to them that they had received. That means they took it up. They laid hold on it. But they didn't start out that way. They started out believing the truth. And there's a lot of people, friends, in this world that have the truth of God because it's been revealed to them in their heart. And I want to talk to you about the hearing of faith. Now, the hearing of faith, that word received, having received the Spirit. Did they receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith? Yes, they did. In the term of lambano, that means to take up, to lay hold of, to apprehend, and to receive it. That's what that means. It means to seize or to apprehend, to carry away, to take up. I have, in this sense of the word, I'm picking up this water bottle and I have received it. I picked it up and I have it now in my possession. I'm laying hold of this bottle of water. Now, at the beginning, when they heard the truth of the gospel, they received it, they laid hold of it, they took it up. Now, that's what that means. Now, Paul asked them, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? We don't lay hold of the faith or carry away or seize the Spirit by observing a ritualistic performance. Y'all hear me? We don't get the Spirit, we don't lay hold of the Spirit by observing rituals. If your religion is just a string of ritualistic performance of duties, there's no Spirit in that. There is no Spirit in that. And Paul's asking these Galatian brethren and sisters, did you receive or lay hold of the Spirit in performing any of these rituals? No, you didn't. You took up the Spirit and you laid hold of it when you heard the truth of the gospel. Because there's no Spirit in that, in the works of the law. You know, Paul says in Romans 7 that the law is spiritual. He says, but I'm carnal. You know, the law itself is spiritual. Because the law was given by God. And the law had in it a lot of spiritual things if you could look at it right. But if you could see Jesus or the Messiah coming and performing this act to redeem your soul, then you had some spiritualness about you, but you didn't get that by the performance of the rituals. You got that because the Spirit blew in your heart and gave you faith to see it. Now, these rituals were not bad. God told them to do it. But when you seek righteousness by the performance of the rituals and you can't point to Jesus Christ, the object of all of those types and shadows of the law, if you can't see Jesus performing all of those things, then it'll profit you nothing. Doing the ritualistic performance of all these things won't help you one bit. And Paul's saying, why would you go back under the weak and beggarly elements of the law when you had begun in the Spirit? You know, there's a lot of people that walk around today, they have the Spirit of God in them. And yet they have been deceived by false teachers that are doing just what the false teachers did to the church at Galatia. They would bring them into the bondage of the performance of rituals in order to make their what Jesus did effective. And that's heresy. Paul says, why would you go back under a weak and beggarly thing and not put the object of your faith in Jesus Christ? Now, the hearing of faith. This is not talking about the receiving of it in the new birth. How foolish it would be to say that you needed to exercise something that only the Spirit could give you in order to get the Spirit. I mean, to be born again. That's foolish. We know that faith is a one of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. He tells the Galatian church that later on in chapter 5. That's where that fruit of the Spirit is talked about specifically. As in his letter to this church to Galatia. Now, the hearing of faith. There was nothing consistent about faith by the performance of these external rituals. Faith didn't hear that. That in itself didn't hear faith. Faith, it was not consistent with faith. But looking to the one on down the road who would perform all those rituals and keep that law to a jot and a tittle, that was done by faith. And we're in the same boat today. That if we are brought into the bondage of thinking that we have something to perform in order to make what Jesus Christ effective, that's going back under bondage. Only we're looking backwards. They were looking forwards. But these Galatians were just like everybody else. Now, you see, under that old Law Testament, under the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the Messiah because he hadn't come yet. Now we're looking backward to what Jesus did when he came. So were the Galatians. Jesus had already come. He had already kept the law. He had already redeemed them. He had already sent His Spirit to them. He had already born them again. And yet they still wanted to go back under the bondage of this weak and beggarly law. How many people do you know like that are in bondage today? Spiritual bondage, I mean. I mean, they just can't grasp that their faith and hope needs to be in Jesus Christ. And they sit in churches all over the world listening to people that would mix this law with the grace of Jesus Christ. And they're brought into bondage. But Paul says, you didn't start out that way. Because we preach the truth to you. You know, the law is not consistent with faith. But you know what is? The Spirit. The Spirit is consistent with faith. Because the Spirit gave you that faith. And when you're... The only thing that faith can hear is the Spirit. It doesn't perceive. True faith doesn't perceive what the law can do for you. The Spirit does, true faith does not place a ritualistic performance as its object because it's inconsistent with it. But faith hears the Spirit, and the Spirit hears faith. Mm-hmm. Now, faith perceives or hears the things of the Spirit of truth. Let me ask you this. If I stood up here and said, in order for you to go to heaven, you must lead a holy and unblameable and sinless life. You believe that? Do you believe that? I don't. I wouldn't make it. Did your faith listen to that? Mine didn't. But you know, a lot of people are deceived and do listen to it. But true faith doesn't hear that. True faith hears the things of the Spirit. You know why you didn't hear that? You know why you didn't listen to that? I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you an example. Did that resonate with you? Could you say amen to that? That you've got to lead a sinless and perfect life in order for what Jesus did effective? Did that resonate with you? It didn't resonate with me. Because it's not consistent with true faith. Now, the hearing of faith. I want to give you an example. This is amazing. If I had, I wish I had two tuning forks to give you a visual, but I don't have them. I don't have any tuning forks. If you take two identical tuning forks that are keyed in the same frequency, on the same wavelength, and you hold one up by itself, and you wrap the other one on a table so that it vibrates, and you hold it up next to the other one, the one that is still, that you didn't hit, will begin to vibrate because the other one's vibrating. Did you understand what I just said? Why does it vibrate? It's because it's keyed in the same key. It's on the same frequency. It's on the same wavelength. And if you held one up in the key of A and another one in the key of D and wrapped the A and had the D next to it, it would not vibrate. Why? Because it's not on the same wavelength. In a nutshell, that is the hearing of faith. When something resonates in your heart, and I still go back to what Elder Obey said the first time he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached in truth. He says, "What?" And it was a sermon about the salvation of the thief on the cross. He'd always been told all his life that you have to do A, B, C, D, and E in order to go to heaven. And he always had a question about the thief on the cross. And when he heard that the thief on the cross didn't get off there, but he was born of the Spirit of God. And when Jesus said, "This day thou shalt thou be with me in paradise," not because he was baptized, not because he prayed a prayer, not because he had a wonderful sinless life, but because he was born again by the Spirit of God. And God changed his heart on that day. When he heard that, his testimony was that I heard in my ears for the first time what I've always known in my heart, because that's the first time he had a receiver, a mouthpiece. That's the first time that the tuning fork had ever been vibrated that was consistent with the faith that was in his heart, and it resonated and it began to quiver, and he rejoiced in the Lord that day. And that's the hearing of faith. All that other time he had a question because it didn't resonate with him. Did you know what that is an example of? When you take one and you bring it up
tuning fork and you bring it up and they both start to quiver. That is an example of resonance, brother. And that's when you hear the truth of God's word and you've been born of the Spirit of God. What comes out the mouth of the preacher by the power of the Holy Spirit resonates with the Spirit that is dwelling in your heart. And they both began to quiver and they both began to vibrate and they both began to be active in your life. And that's when you hear something by faith. You hear it by faith. Paul says, that law didn't do that for you, did it? That law didn't do that. That law didn't make you quiver. That law didn't excite your inward parts. All that law did was bring condemnation. And why in the world would you not want to continue to quiver with the Spirit instead of lay in a cold, dead grave with that old law that Jesus performed? Because you can't perform it. That's good stuff to me. That is good stuff to me. Has your heart ever quivered at the sound of the truth of the gospel? Has it ever resonated with you? I can tell you how, give you another example of how this is. You know, I'm just going to relay it. I'm not going to quote it all because it's a whole chapter in John chapter 9. If you want to turn over there, I think you should. I may turn over there myself just to have it. John chapter 9. We have the account here of the man that was born blind. Spent all of his years in blindness. He could hear people talk, but he couldn't see their face. Never laid eyes on his mama and daddy. And Jesus passed by him, and his disciples asked him a question. Said, Jesus, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, they tried to attribute his physical ailment with some kind of sin that either the man did, or whether he was suffering because of something that his parents did. And you know, there's some people today that still attribute physical ailments of the children to the sins of the parents. Now, we know that we can do things during pregnancy that'll mess up the child. But Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Did you catch that? What's going to be made manifest in him? The works of God. Now, so this man says, or Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And so Jesus, after he said that, he spit on the ground. I mean, that sounds nasty, don't it? Would you like to have some of Jesus' spit on you? I would. He spit on the ground and he made some clay. You ever made mud pies when you was a kid? Jesus did that with his spit. And he takes that mud, that clay, and he rubs it on the blind man's eyes. He's blind before, and he's still blind. You know what the blind man did? He said, or what Jesus told him, he said, you go wash that off in the pool of Siloam.
I'm sure that that blind man had tried a lot of things to receive his sight. Sure, I'll do whatever you say.
And he went and washed in the pool of Siloam, and he came forth seeing.
Still hadn't laid eyes on Jesus.
And all the people that were there, can you imagine what kind of stir he caused? He caused quite a stir. And people said, how are you able to see now? I mean, all of his neighbors and his friends said, how are you able to see now?
He says, I don't know, a man named Jesus came by and spit on the ground and put clay on my eyes and told me to wash, and I did, and now I see.
They were amazed. And so they take him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees ask him a question. They said, how in the world can you see?
And he says, I don't know. A man named Jesus came by and he told them the same thing.
His story is consistent. He says, he came by and he put clay on my eyes and I went and washed and now I see. And he says, what do you say of this man? He said, we said he was a prophet. And they says, they just dismissed him. They said, this man's a sinner. You know why they said that? It's because Jesus did that on the Sabbath day. He healed a man on the Sabbath day. He did that a lot, didn't he? And they just couldn't stomach it because they thought that you weren't supposed to do anything on the Sabbath day according to their tradition and their law.
No faith in the law, remember. No spirit in it. When you ain't doing it right, when you're looking at your performance of it for your righteousness.
And so these Pharisees, that wasn't good enough for them that he said this man Jesus came by and he's a prophet. They said he's a sinner. This man's a sinner. And then, so the young man, the man that was born blind, said whether he's a sinner or no, I don't know. All I know is when he came by and touched me and told me to go wash, and now I can see. So they said, we're going to talk to your mom and daddy about this. So they went to the mom and daddy and say, is this really your son? And how was he made to where he could see? They said, I don't know. You can ask him. We don't know how it happened. You can ask him. He's of age. So they go back to the young man, and I think I didn't count them all up, but I think it's about 7 times they asked him the same question. And his answer was consistent. This every time they asked him, they said, how do you see? And he says, I don't know much, but all I know is where I was blind, now I see. I've been healed of my blindness. I don't know how it happened. I know I heard of a man named Jesus, but I don't know him. He said he was a prophet, and I don't know him. I'm not well acquainted with him, but he touched me. And so they asked him all this stuff again. And they said, this man is a sinner. They called Jesus a sinner because he didn't keep the law. Oh yeah, he did, just not theirs. Amen. He healed on the Sabbath. They thought, oh, you can't do that. Jesus healed that man. He was obedient and did what the Lord told him to do. And then he came back. And these Pharisees say, you were... they called Jesus a sinner. And he said again, he says, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. Talking about Jesus, the blind man, or the man that could see now. Said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but all I know is whereas I once was blind, now I see.
I don't know much about this man, Jesus, but I know that I see now. And then they cast him out. They said, they dismissed him and said, thou were altogether born in sins. Because they didn't think that they were, but they said he was. Thou art altogether born in sins. And they cast him out of the synagogue, which was really a personal, relational, familial death sentence to a Jew, to be cast out of the synagogue, because you couldn't have any dealings with anybody anymore. You couldn't buy or sell. You couldn't do any of that stuff. You were ostracized from society. He didn't care. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and Jesus came and found him. Let's read what this says. In verse 35, John 9 and 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. I tell you what, this man now had a face to put with the miracle. He now had some substantial evidence to place his faith in him. He now heard. He was like, oh, all the puzzle pieces fit now. I get it. And when Jesus came to him and said, it's me that did it. Oh yeah, I believe now. I believe now. All the blanks are filled. All the puzzle pieces fit. And that's what the hearing of faith does. It places all of the things and arranges them correctly in our minds and in our hearts. That's what the hearing of faith is. Have you ever seen kids that are learning how to put those triangles, squares, and circles together in the puzzle? I mean, it's pretty simple. But not to somebody that hadn't tried a bunch of things. Kids don't come up and say, oh, the square goes in this hole. Triangle goes in this one. Circle goes in this one. They don't get it right every time. And sometimes they know where it goes, but they just have a hard time making it fit. Arranging it so that it fits. It does fit. They have a hard time arranging it. Brethren, the hearing of faith is placing the round peg in the round hole. They're consistent. The form is the same. The hearing of faith is taking the triangle one and putting it in the triangle hole. But I tell you, mixing faith and or grace and works, mixing our faith between Jesus Christ and our works, is like trying to take the triangle and put it into the round hole. It doesn't fit. Do y'all get that? No way to receive the Spirit by that. No way to lay hold of the Spirit that way, because it ain't spiritual, because it don't fit. It's not consistent. But my friends, there's power.
power in the Spirit of God. And when He, you have the faith indwelling in you from the Spirit of God in the new birth, and you hear with your ears what God placed in your heart, and those two come together and they start to tune and quiver. My friend, that's powerful. And that's receiving the Spirit by the hearing of faith. You're attributing now the glory to God because you know that He's the one that did it. I tell you what, this hearing of faith is amazing. The hearing of faith is attributing the miracle of God's grace to its rightful owner. That's the hearing of faith. This is so beautiful. I want you to think about those tuning forks. Whenever you hear something that just ain't right, that doesn't resonate with you, I want you to put it down because it's not on the same wavelength as the Scriptures. Unless your thinking's bad. Unless the object of your faith's in the wrong place. This week, let us find someone to be a blessing. Do you use the word luck anymore? When someone's blessed? So, Sister Casey, when you had your wreck, did you come out of that saying, or did people tell you you were lucky? A lot of people probably did tell you you were lucky. My friends, that's attributing the blessings of God to chance. That doesn't resonate with me. Faith don't hear that. That's not consistent with it. She was blessed by God Almighty. The hearing of faith attributes the glory to God. Let's start listening with the ear of faith to the things that we hear, and let's start responding with faith the same way. I pray that each one of us are a blessing to someone this week. Help us to preach the word. Whether you're a called preacher or not, the best sermon ever preached is the one that's seen and not heard. The one that gives all the glory to God. May God bless you is my prayer.